Open your Bibles to John chapter 17. We're talking about the high priestly prayer. We're going through John 17. And we're breaking it down in several bite-sized chunks because as I was reading it, and you remember when I went through and there's a red card out on the back table called Life, how to read your Bible through in a year and how to begin a journaling program. And if you don't have one of those, they're free on the information table. And in that sermon, I said, the thing I do each year is that I read through a different version of the Bible. Because when you read the same Bible over and over and over again, especially the one that you've marked up, how many of you have a marked up one like this that's got all your notes and you've got it scribbled up? If that's all you read, what tends to happen is you tend to get stuck on the same thoughts because you read the same version, you read the same phraseology, you see your notes and what you had written down and what kind of struck you the first time you read it. But when you buy a new cheap Bible, I just buy a cheap one, $14.95, you know, get one and you get a different version and you read it through and you've never read that version before, then as you're reading it, it's kind of like a new adventure because you don't know really what to expect. And that's what kind of happened in this chapter of John 17 with the high priestly prayer. I've been reading through the New International Version this year. I've never read that version. And I started out I started out Revised Standard Version as a Lutheran. And then when I got filled with the Spirit and I journeyed a little bit different way, I was reading the Old King James Version. And then I got real stubborn. I mean, I wanted to just stick with the Old King James. And how many of you do love it? I love the Old King James. In fact, if you ever want to write a song, ask Eddie, you've got to use the Old King James. Because the New International Version doesn't sing, but the Old King James does. But as I, you know, went on and was teaching more and preaching more, I realized that, you know, really I needed to update. So I went to the New King James Version, and that's pretty much what I'd stuck with for all those years. I didn't really start reading different versions until this year. Some people think that's anathema. A version other than the authorized Old King James? Well, yeah, get over it anyway. And so I read it, and it would speak to me in different ways. And as I was reading this in the New International Version, let me read it to you from the New International Version. Some of you may have that version. But John 17, 11 to 13 says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. The name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. Notice that? Protect them by the name you gave me. I've protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. So let me just, by way of review, talk about what we've talked about so far. In the first 10 verses, we looked, first of all, at the prayer for glory. And we saw in verses 1 to 5 that glory comes from the cross, glory is found in relationships, and glory is a reward for finishing well. And if you missed that message, you can get it on CD. Then we saw last week, we talked about a prayer for revelation in John 17, 6 to 10. We saw that God reveals himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. We sang about that this morning in some tremendous new songs. God reveals himself to those who love him and keep his word. God reveals himself to the believer through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We grow in revelation as we learn to live and walk in the Spirit. And finally, the fruit of that unveiling of who Jesus is peace, joy, and favor in the area of answered prayer. So now we want to look at the portion of the high priestly prayer that focuses on the power of his name. And the first thing we want to look at is that phrase, protect them by the power of your name. And so every once in a while, we review what the Bible calls the revelatory names of God. Some of you have been here when we've done that before, and I think it's good review periodically because I think we forget how God has revealed himself through the Bible. And so I want to just walk you through briefly these what are called the revelatory names of God, meaning this is how God introduced himself to his people through specific acts. And he said, I am Jehovah, and then added something after that to describe his nature and how he would deal with his people. So let's go through that. Some of you are very familiar with this, but the first one is Jehovah Jireh. And how many remember that old song that we used to sing years ago, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. And I used to love that song. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord is my provider. Now, the biblical background of this is found in Genesis chapter 22. You remember the story when Abraham went to offer up Isaac. And Isaac was, you know, just a young lad. And he went with his father. And then he said, you know, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, don't worry, Isaac. God will provide a sacrifice. And then Isaac had to be very submissive to his father because he allowed his father to bind him and to place him on the altar. And we know how the story goes from Sunday school and flannel graph, that when Abraham lifted up his knife to sacrifice his son, God said, stop. And then they looked in the thicket and they saw a ram. And it says that God said, he was to them the God who provides. Now, Abraham said God will provide us a lamb, and he provided him a ram, and we know who the Lamb of God is, don't we? When Jesus came to John the Baptist, and John saw him from afar off, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So he's our provider. This speaks so many things. He didn't just provide a sacrifice for Abraham, but he provided everything in his life. And he does the same for us. The next word is Jehovah Rapha Rofi. The Lord is my healer. Now, this comes from Exodus 15:26. The children of Israel were journeying through the wilderness, and they came to the waters of Marah. And if you remember, the waters were bitter. And so Moses, in obedience to God, took the rod of God and touched the waters. And it says the waters were made sweet and able to drink. And he says, I will be for you Jehovah Rophe, the Lord who heals you. And if you obey me and follow my commands, I will put none of the diseases of Egypt upon you. I will be your healer. Wow. So he is Jehovah Rophe, our healer. The next one is Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my victory, or the literal translation is banner. And when we think of when the, you've seen those old movies where the armies went out to fight each other. I mean, doesn't that just, aren't you glad you didn't live back then? And aren't you glad you weren't in the front line on the infantry? That always freaks me out. But they would raise the banner of victory when they had defeated and had victory. And you remember the story in Exodus 17:15, when the Amalekites were attacking the Israelites, and Moses lifted up his staff. And as long as his staff was lifted up, the Israelites had victory. When his arm got tired and it lowered down, then Israel had difficulty. And so Moses, brother Aaron, and Hur came and held up his arms. And as long as his arms were lifted up, there was great victory for Israel. And so the Lord was their victory. The next word is Jehovah Mekedesh, the Lord who sanctifies you. The background on that is Exodus 31:13. And this comes from the area where the Lord is calling these people that he has called out of Egypt, called to be his own, and he begins to give them distinctive lifestyles, distinctive patterns for them to follow. And one of the most important ones was the Sabbath. He said, 6 days you work, and on the seventh day you rest for the Lord rested on the seventh day, and you shall honor the Sabbath, and it will be a sign that you are my special people. The fact that they would give that day to the Lord and give that day to honor him and give that day to rest was a distinctiveness that no other nation in the world did. I mean, think about it. Does our world do that today? I mean, you know, some of you have had jobs where you've had to work on Sunday. We're not getting legalistic here. But generally, our culture just says, man, if there's one more day to make money, let's do it. If there's one more day to have fun, let's have it. To give a day out to the Lord, to worship him, to rest, to abide in fellowship, to hear his word, that is a growing and a diminishing factor even in the church today. And yet it's called to be a sign of God's special people. He sets them apart as he calls them to observe his Sabbaths. The next word is the word Jehovah Shalom. We all know that word Shalom. It's very familiar with us. It's the word peace. And this is, I like how this story comes about. The text is Judges chapter 6. And Gideon is, you know, that nervous leader that God's calling out. He doesn't think he has any ability to lead God's people. And the angel of the Lord comes to him and he says, place a sacrifice out there. So he places a sacrifice out there. And then God's fire comes and consumes the sacrifice. And all of a sudden, in the midst of that experience, Gideon realizes, I've just seen the Lord. And he gets really scared. Because he said, I'm going to die. How many people do you know that know people who have a concept that God's just, if God really reveals himself to you, he's just going to like hit you with a mallet. He's just waiting to find you messing up, making a mistake so he can just like squash you. Isn't that, people have that concept of God? And Gideon was afraid. And this is what, I love it. The Lord said to him, do not be afraid, for I am Jehovah Shalom. Peace be with you. Do not fear, the Lord said. You will not die. And so he reveals himself to Gideon as Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. And then we know of David as he wrote the 23rd Psalm. And he wrote of the revelation of God and that personal name that he gave, Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, and how does it go? I shall not want. And when I thought about that, I thought how David wrote about God's care and his faithfulness in leading and guiding us through every different aspect of our life. Now, some of you are young and some of you are old. And some of you are older. And here's the deal. You know, it's like no matter how old you are, how young you are, you're going to face things in life and they keep changing, don't they? Seasons change. You have the season where there's some of you raising children. You're in that season right now. And I'm in the season now of releasing one into college and out into the world. And some of you have already released and you've got your grandkids, but now you're in that season of retiring. And some of you are already retired and you're in that season of wondering, now what do I do? We're all in different seasons. And the Lord has promised us that he's going to guide us through every aspect and every step and turn that we take in life, that he's our faithful shepherd. He'll lead us beside still waters. He'll lead us to green pastures. He'll restore our soul. He'll lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. He'll lead us to the final banqueting table. He'll crown us with glory and honor. He's going to see us from beginning to end. Isn't that a comfort? So he is Jehovah Rohi, the Lord our shepherd. The seventh name is Jehovah Tsidkenu. And that means the Lord is our righteousness. This comes from Jeremiah 23:6, and that's the prophecy of the coming branch. Now, when you hear the word branch in the Bible, it's speaking of the Messiah. The coming Messiah that we read about in Isaiah 9:6 this morning during worship. The one whose government would be upon his shoulders, who would be the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He was coming to establish his rule of righteousness upon the earth, and he would restore both Judah and Israel. Now, we have a New Testament pre-fulfillment of that. I don't know if that's really a word, but I kind of liked it. We have the fulfillment. This is a pre-fulfillment that we in Christ have been made righteous. We who were not righteous, we who were sin, now have been made righteous in Him. That when God now looks at you, if you know Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, He sees you through Jesus completely righteous before Him. He doesn't see you through your sin. Now, we can't do that, can we? I mean, when I look at you and you look at me, I see your faults, you see my faults. I always see your sin, you always see my sin, because we see through the eyes that we live in. But when God looks at us, He doesn't say, "Oh, my sinful son." No, He says, "Oh, my righteous son." And He sees Jesus, and He sees every bit of potential and life and hope and purpose in your life. Wow, that is powerful. He is our righteousness. And the last word is, and I love this, this is so neat. If you notice, we've just went from Genesis now, and we're in Ezekiel. We're almost to the end of the Old Testament. And how God has revealed Himself, and the last way He reveals Himself through this personal word is Jehovah Shammah. And it's the Lord is there. It's from Ezekiel 48:35. It's talking in context of the fulfillment of God's reign with His people in the New Jerusalem. And the name of the city will be, it says, the Lord is there. Now, when you read the book of Revelation, you'll see that after the 1,000-year millennial reign, that there's one last uprising in mankind. A lot of people wonder why that is. Let me just give you my 2-second input on that. Man today believes that if we have the right education, if we have the right amount of a good economy, good education, if we have peace in the streets and we have good law enforcement, that we could actually move and build a utopia, that we could live in a perfect world. Isn't that what they would? More education. More programs, all we see pushing. So Jesus comes, establishes His literal millennial reign on the earth for 1,000 years. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. They live in that perfect utopia. They live under His rule and reign. But at the end, He releases the enemy one last time to show that it's only a surrendered heart that brings peace, not a utopian civilization, because immediately man again revolts, rebels, and there's the final judgment, and this earth as we know it is destroyed. You really believe that, Kirk? I do. And you know what else is really cool? That when there's a new heaven and a new earth, out of the heavens comes this city, this golden city. It's shape of a cube. I can't wait to see it. And it comes out of heaven, and I believe the church is in it as we're coming down with the Lord. And it's called The Lord is There. And I heard a loud voice in Revelation 21:3 says, from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. The very presence of God established forever with His people, without sin, without Satan, without tear, without death, without suffering, without sickness. That's a neat day coming. So let me just review those names again. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is my provider. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is my healer. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner, my victory. Jehovah Makedesh, the Lord who sanctifies you. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord is our righteousness. And Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Now we take a turn in John 17. So that was all kind of a long introduction. Don't worry, I don't have a whole lot after this. But here's what I want you to see. Let me read again from the verse to you. He says, Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me. And then he says, and I have protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. So I want to look at that phrase, the name you gave me, and I want to look at the power of Jesus' name. And I want to make a statement that I believe you'll see is true, but that at first it may sound a little bold. To some of you, it may just sound like, yeah, well, yeah, of course, Kirk. But others may go, well, wait a second. That the name of Jesus encompasses all the revelatory names of God. That the name of Jesus encompasses all the revelatory names of God. Now, let me tell you why. Let me just read a few scriptures for you. Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth." Listen to what he taught the disciples in John 16:23-24. He said, "In that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Asking you will receive, that your joy may be full." Hebrews 10:19-20. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest," what? "By the blood of Jesus." And I think we could insert there, "through the name of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh." And finally, Philippians 2:8-11. "And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him," and listen, "and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess," what? "That Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Have you ever wondered why the name Jesus is used so brashly, so loosely, with such disregard in the world that we live in? Have you ever also wondered why, when you use the name of Jesus, people get upset? They don't get upset when you use the name Confucius. They don't get upset when you talk about Muhammad. Most people don't. They don't get upset when you talk about some preacher. But when you mention, or God, everybody likes to talk about God. Some people call him one thing and some people call him another. But, you know, if you just talk about the great, I mean, Oprah loves to talk about God, but who's she talking about? You never know from show to show. It depends on who she's interviewing. God changes. And so the world doesn't mind you talking about God. The world doesn't mind you talking about religion or worship or all this. But when you mention Jesus, let me tell you, something happens. In the military, they've even tried to get soldiers to stop praying in the name of Jesus. If you're called to a civic event, they'll try to ask you sometimes in certain cities, you can pray, but pray to God. Do not say "in Jesus' name." Anything to keep that name obey. Why? Because Satan knows what we don't know, or we don't know in the way we should know, that there's power in the name of Jesus. That in the name of Jesus, in that simple name, all the revelatory names of God, all his provision, all of his love, all of his life, all of his care. Listen, I hope you're getting this. All of his healing, all of his grace, all of his mercy, everything he is placed in that name. Now, can I just take it a step further and show you that this is true? And just stay on here with me just for a moment. We're going to look at the book of Acts. Now, I'm not going to read all these scriptures, but I'm going to go one at a time. I'm going to pull out one scripture, and I'm just going to be brief. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts that there's salvation in the name of Jesus. Acts 4:12 says, "Salvation is found in no one else." That's why the enemy hates the name of Jesus. If you look at all those references in your notes in the book of Acts, They lived, they breathed, they preached, they proclaimed the name of Jesus. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. The New Testament church, they were not disobeying Matthew 28, but they saw the centrality of Jesus so much that when they baptized, they were baptizing in the name of Jesus. It's not wrong to do that. They weren't disregarding the Trinity. But listen to Acts 10:48. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. There are other places where they came and they met disciples who had been baptized only in the name of John. They preached the gospel. They baptized them in the name of Jesus. And then they received the Holy Spirit. So baptism was in Jesus' name. There's groups that go crazy with this. I know on every point you can swing the pendulum, but just hear the spirit of this morning. There's authority in the name of Jesus. All authority, Matthew 28 says, has been given, Jesus said, unto me. That means the Father says, I'm investing everything that I have, everything that I am, everything that I will be and will do, I'm investing in you, Son. I'm giving to you. Through you, I will do all these things. Acts 9:27, Barnabas took Paul, brought him to the apostles. He told him how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So this same Paul who was killing Christians now gets converted on the road to Damascus. How was he converted? By seeing Jesus. And then he goes and he preaches, what? In the name of Jesus. And what did the Sanhedrin say when they arrested the apostles and threw them in jail? They said, you can do whatever you want, but don't speak in that name. Now, why do you think the enemy gets us timid and is trying to just strap down that name? Keep it quiet. Talk about anything else, but don't proclaim the name of Jesus. Another reason why he doesn't want to is he knows that there's healing in the name of Jesus. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and James, John were going to the temple, and there was that cripple who had been placed at the gate beautiful every day, an old man, not a child, 30, 40 some years old. Here he was, crippled from his birth, placed there, begging alms. He looks to receive money from the apostles. And Peter looks at him, he says, silver and gold have I none, but what I have give I to thee in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. He was healed. And then it caused a commotion in the temple. And some of them were trying to worship him and worship Peter. He said, no, we're just men like you. And they said, well, then how did this happen? And in Acts 4, verse 10, it says, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by what? The name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Wow. And then the church gets together, and they have a prayer meeting. And they don't pray that they could get away from the persecution. They don't pray that God would protect them and place them in a little Christian community where no one would mess with them. They said, give us boldness, what? To proclaim the name of Jesus. And it says this in Acts chapter 4:30, stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. There's deliverance in the name of Jesus from evil. Paul's preaching. This little girl's following him around, says, I know who you are. You're one of those apostles, followers of God. And just chattering. Finally, he realizes she's demonically possessed, and he turns around to her, and he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, come out of her. And at that moment, the spirit left her. You see, in the name of Jesus, they had complete dominion over the power of darkness. Now, we know that you must be a believer to use that name, because there were seven sons of Sceva who saw what was happening, thought it was kind of cool. It's kind of scary when you just try to get in on things of God because you think they're cool. We don't do them because they're cool. We do them because God calls us to do them. They went in there to try to use the name of Jesus to cast a spirit out of a man. You know the story. And the evil spirit said, Paul, I know, and Jesus, I know, but who are you? And jumped them and beat them up, and they ran out naked and cut and screaming. So we don't presume. We use the name of Jesus reverently. And finally, though, here's one that blows our minds. We don't like to put this in our theology, but they're suffering for the name of Jesus. In the book of Acts, it says the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace, what? For the name. Did you hear that? Disgrace for the name. Worship team, would you come back up? And I want to come back. Very simple this morning. I'm not going to try to elaborate too much. I want to just share that last verse, and I want you to listen to the words again. And I just want to make one last point. While I was with them, Jesus said, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Now, what do we do with a message like this? Do we now start going around and shouting out the name of Jesus? And every time we see an issue, we just say, in the name of Jesus. Is that what we do? No. What we do is we understand that God has given us everything that pertains unto life and godliness in His name. In Hebrew, a name was the person. It wasn't like me. I have the name Kirk. Now, that does have a meaning. It's kind of weird that it does. But a lot of times we give names to our children and they don't really have a meaning. We give them a name because it sounds cool or it's a popular name of the time. But in Hebrew culture, the name was the person. When Jesus said to Peter, you are Peter, a small rock, but on this large rock, he gave Peter that name, the rock, because he would be one of the founding stones of the New Testament church. He gave Paul that name from Saul to Paul. He renames us. The Bible even tells us in the book of Revelation that there's a new name that he's going to give us. My name does mean church, which is kind of ironic that when my mom named me, I don't think she knew that. But the name in the Bible is the person. And so we don't just get crazy, because this is what happens a lot. People just start yelling the name of Jesus. Don't we learn from the sons of Sceva that just yelling the name of Jesus is not what he's calling us to do? But believing, trusting, clinging, understanding, having an unveiling in our hearts that it's his name. It's his person. He is our righteousness. He is our peace. He is our healer. He is our provider. He is our shepherd. He is our presence. And we go on and on. All of those revelatory names in the New Old Testament were fulfilled in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he stands here this morning to open his life to ours. And so let's stand this morning as we come to worship. And here's what I want to invite you to do. I want you just to close your eyes for a moment and bow your heads. Close your eyes and bow your heads with me. Each one of you walked in this morning with a very special need. You carried that on your heart. For some of you, it was for yourself and for a battle you're going through, and that's raging in your life. And for others, you carried a need like the four friends carry their paralytic friend before Jesus. You carry the need of a loved one heavy on your heart. And you wonder, how can this need ever be met? You've prayed. You've waited, and it doesn't seem like God will ever answer. Well, dear one, listen to me. Lift your eyes and look upon His name. Lift your eyes and say, Father, give me a revelation of who Jesus is in my life. Let me see Him as my Lord, as my Savior, as my healer, as my provider, as my shepherd, as my righteousness, as my presence, as my victory. At the point of your need, see Jesus. Because I want to tell you something, I can't solve it for you, and surely you know that you can't. But He can. And He can break through in miraculous power in ways that no one else can. So let's worship now as we look upon the name of Jesus. Lord, we give You praise this morning because no one is like You. There is no one who understands the cry of our heart. There is no one who has provided both a way for righteousness and a way for restoration. There is no one who gives us our daily bread both spiritually and materially. For You are the bread of life. There is no one who has borne our sin, our sorrow, and our grief, but You alone. There truly is no one like You. Holy Spirit, I invite You right now. I pray what Paul prayed. Oh, I pray that the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him would come upon you, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you would know the hope of your calling and the great power that He's extended to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, with reverence, I speak the name of Jesus over this body of believers. And I ask you, through the power of your blood, through the victory of your cross, through the empty tomb that proclaims that you are risen and seated in all authority, I pray that you would come and meet needs right now. And we look to you, Lord. Now, we need to respond, dear one. We need to now just throw ourselves upon His mercy. That's faith. When we realize that we can't do it and we turn it all over to Him and the power of His name. Let's do that now.
This alabaster jar is all I have of worth. I break it at your feet, Lord. It's less than you deserve. Far more beautiful, more precious than the oil. Some of my desires and the fullness of my joy, like you spilled your.
sing holy. Thank you, Lord.
And holy, holy, you are holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy, you are holy, holy is the Lord.
Let's sing Jesus is the Lord.
God's call this morning. Will we be like Isaac? And will we allow ourselves to be placed on the altar of God? That's a place of surrender, a place when we lay down our struggling to try to do it in our own strength, to try to figure it all out, and we finally say, you know what? It's Jesus. And I'm going to just place myself on that altar, and I'm going to trust the Lord with all my heart. I'm not going to try to make it happen, but I'm going to believe Him. And I'm going to wait upon Him. And I'm going to pray. And I'm going to expect, but I'm not going to take it back in to my own hands. I want to close with this one last thought. This morning in my devotions, and I just feel it, it's a word for someone here. When I was reading in the story of Elijah, and Elijah had just defeated the prophets of Baal, and there had been a famine, a drought for several years. And Elijah told Ahab, it's not going to rain again until I ask the Lord. And God spoke to him, it's time. And so Elijah began to pray. And he prayed and he sent one of his servants and he said, go check out and look over the ocean, see if you see anything. And he went, he looked, he didn't see anything. Came back, nothing. Elijah prayed again, and he sent him the second time. The servant came back, and nothing. The third time, the fourth time, the fifth time, the sixth time, it said seven times he sent his servant to look out over the ocean to see if he saw anything, and it was on the seventh time it said he saw a little cloud in the shape of a hand. Did you hear that? In the shape of a hand. And then from that he said to Ahab, you better get in your chariot and get back home or you'll get stuck. We give up so soon in waiting on the Lord and trusting Him. We grow so impatient. We don't persevere in prayer, expecting and waiting. Those two things we find difficult doing at the same time. We feel like we have to do something. And God is saying, if you will steward the word that I have over your life through prayer, in the name of Jesus, that He will bring it to pass. So Lord, as we close this service, we think of our brother Jimmy Bynum, who's not here with us this morning, and his kidneys have been failing. He needs a miracle. And so we say in the name of Jesus, be healer to Jimmy right now. Be healer to Jimmy right now. Lord, we're going to keep asking and keep praying. And we're going to run and look out
with expectation. And when we don't see anything, we're going to come back and we're going to pray again. We're not going to pray, well, maybe. No, we're going to pray again for the same thing. And we're going to run out and look out until we see your hand of provision coming out of the sky. God, give us that type of faith. In the name of Jesus. So as we close, altar prayer team members, if you're here, come forward. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know the power of his life and love that he wants to give to you. There'll be altar prayer team members up here who will pray with you and help you to come to know him as your personal Savior and Lord. And some of you just need someone to agree with this morning. You need to say, I just need to agree this point. I just need you to pray over me and just stand with me in this. But now as we dismiss, Lord, help us to stay on the altar. Help us to continue in prayer and expectation. For we believe in your name, Jesus. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. Bless your people through your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need prayer, come forward. God bless you.